You can turn in your Bibles. There's some in front of you underneath the chairs. You've got a phone. Some people like to do that. You can go to John chapter 13. And I'll tell you what, let's stand one more time. We've been in the Gospel of John. This is our second to last sermon over the last 6 months in the Gospel of John. And it's been beautiful. And for some reason, I can't advance. So if you can advance for me. Last week was the Grace and Truth Way. Today is the Washing Feet Way. And then I want to conclude with the Abiding Way. Now, these are themes in all three of these that you've heard before. Eileen brought a message pointedly on Abiding Way. I brought one on the Way, the Truth, and the Life. You're going to hear some of that language unfolded here, but this one that concludes the Gospel of John, at least in our series, is we're going to take a bigger picture and stepping out and looking at John 13, 14, 15, okay, and 16. And looking at God sort of speaking into like what it means to live in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. So we'll look at that next week and conclude our series on John. Pam? I'll tell you what, when she comes back, you tell her after the message, we'll have a quick interview. All right, about the En Gedi. Let's read, starting at John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, which probably would have been last, by the way, if you think about the order of maybe how they were sitting around the table. John was reclining probably right behind him in that first position, right? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Go around the table, and there's Peter probably. So he's making his way to the end. And Peter says to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." It sounds like Peter, doesn't it? Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. What a powerful and moving story in Scripture. If I were to ask you, And we went around and just said, and what we thought, what is the most powerful story that's recorded in Scripture? What would you say? Maybe you could come up with a top 10, right? And the top 5 are equal, because it can be so hard, right? When you have story like the fiery furnace, right? Or Daniel thrown into the lion's den, for example. And there's so many others. What is the most powerful story recorded in Scripture? And I wonder, would this one come up or not? The story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It's not glamorous or spectacular in its outward appearance. But then again, that sounds wonderfully like a true embodiment of humility. And true humility is extraordinary. But then again, yeah, understanding that, a demonstration of greatness in biblical terms, maybe this one would be the pinnacle story that we would choose. And maybe we could come up with some good reasons for that. I hope to give you a few today for this one. Did you catch the text? Jesus knew his Father had put all things under his power. Did you catch that? What Jesus does here is he shows his disciples the full extent of his love, that he'll be with them to the end. Really? By washing their feet? Interesting. What does Jesus do with all of this power? Well, you know, it already started. Jesus gave us a good picture of what that is when we see in Scripture that he became incarnate. I'll talk about Philippians 2 in a little bit. That Jesus, all power, all glory, all honor, majesty, forever and ever, who always was, will be, who is, put aside glory and took on human likeness, the form of a servant. And this is what's defined biblically as greatness. Maybe this is the greatest story. The movement of Jesus towards his disciples for the sake of his disciples reveals Jesus' calling to serve his Father's purpose above all and all in all, and to serve those he loves. And in doing so, he reveals his purpose for his disciples to love and serve one another. It's a great calling. About 6 years ago, March, a message was given on this text entitled The Full Love of God on Display for All to See, right here. This text. And when we looked at it, I want to give you an outline from back then, because it was helpful again as I looked at it. But now looking at it in our long series of John and spending time with the Gospel of John, the more you're in the Word, the more you start to see connections, the more the Word comes alive. This is how God's Word works. Meditate on it day and night. Be like a tree and you'll start to produce fruit. Your leaves will be green. Roots will be deep. John 13:1-17, we can see God's purpose come out right away at the beginning. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. How? Well, the example, the embodiment of it, by being a servant. That's how he does it. He washes and dries their feet. So think about this. Jesus as master, teacher, and Lord, oh, he's at the place of honor at the table, gets up, almost like metaphorically, visually, physically demonstrated, takes off his outer garment. Humility. Wraps a towel around his waist, fills a basin with water, and begins to wash and dry each of the disciples' feet in turn. That's how he shows the full extent of his love. He asks a question of understanding, which is really interesting. I think, do you understand what I have done for you? Let me just ask. At that moment, at that spot, in that place, do you think they knew? I don't think so either. The text even says that and alludes to that, right? They really didn't know until later. And I wonder if it came down to Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, and all of a sudden the Scriptures coming alive. Oh, Jesus is a suffering servant. Oh. Then comes a calling. Follow me. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So see that what I have done for you, see it. You are to do the same for others. Washing and drying one another's feet? What does that look like? Did you catch at the end the blessing? This movement through the text. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. God's purpose, he is an example, he embodies it. He gives a question of understanding, and then he gives them a calling, and he gives them a blessing. Do you understand what I have done for you? When we wash one another's feet, or when we serve one another in love, we answer the question. So in a way, I've given you the big answer. There's a lot around it of maybe what this can look like, and download today, we'll talk more about it. If you want to stick around, we'll talk more about what this may look like. I'll give you some things in the message. But it basically means serving one another in love. By doing that, we answer the question, do you understand what I have done for you, Jesus? When we wash one another's feet, we answer the question. So, something I noticed, and I want to share with you in just the study of the Gospel of John and all the stuff I've looked at from Frederick Dale Bruner, as well as other resources, as well as some preaching on this in the past. But this time I saw something I've never seen before. And it has to do with John being a master teacher and gospel writer. Sometimes when you hear messages, you know, and you just get little snippets of text and you don't see it in the broader context or read it in the broader context, you can easily miss things because it's meant to be a whole. A whole. So here it is, the broader context. Chapter 11. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, what does resurrection life actually look like right now? What does a resurrection life in Christ look like now based on that statement? It looks like washing one another's feet. That's what the resurrection life looks like. A dying to oneself and a rising to life in Christ. The very next chapter, chapter 12, we see Jesus' feet are anointed by Mary with a pure, right? Nard, like a pint of it. Anointed for what? His death. His burial. Jesus is the suffering servant. What does it look like in a Jesus believing and following life kind of way? What does it look to die in Christ and to rise to life in Christ, this resurrection in the now? New life, well, it looks like washing one another's feet. Do you understand what I've done for you, he said. Do this for others. So we come to chapter 13, which is our text of today. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and he says, do you understand what I've done for you? He starts to spell it out. Do you understand? Next chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So let me continue with the theme. A dying and rising to life, way, truth, and life. A washing one another's feet way of truth and life. Chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine and you are the branches. Do you understand what I've done for you? What does it look like to be engrafted into the vine, to remain, to abide, to stay, to dwell in the true vine, to flourish? It looks like washing one another's feet in the way we think, the way we are, and the way we do. It's how we show that we understand. So, I mentioned Philippians 2, and this is a text I know I come back to quite a bit because it's so rich. There's what seems to be, there's definitely like a poem, probably an early hymn, that the early church already had worked out by the time Paul is writing to the Philippians. Maybe it was a song. And all of these things come out of it. So when Jesus says, do you understand what I've done for you? This is what it looks like. Jesus, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. Mindset, posture, engagement, same love. Jesus says, have that for one another. He was made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' call is to follow me in this. So what does this washing of one another's feet, way, truth, life look like? Well, one pointed example is from Paul in Philippians 2, where he couches this hymn and he says, have the same mindset as Jesus, have the same attitude, the same posture. And he says, in your relationships with one another, be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. I think this plays great into talking about Margaret in a little bit here. Because what she is doing is washing and drying the feet of others. It's what she's doing in a tangible way every day. Now, it can look a lot of different ways, but that's one way where it is just so clearly seen that she understands what Jesus has done for her. It's evident. This is dying to self, rising to life in Christ, not looking to our own interests, but to the interest of others. John 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, resurrection life, anointing, washing one another's feet with a calling to purpose that leads to blessing, the way, truth, life, and abiding, remaining, living life in the true vine. Do you see the greater context? It's really beautiful. So what about some of our confessions in the church? We have lots of different things that we claim with the church. It's a we kind of thing. To be true, that in a good way lead to life. What does some of the confessions say? I'm just going to give you a couple so you can grasp like the depth and breadth of this and the calling for the church. What is your only comfort? And I add today, in light of the context, what is your calling and purpose in Christ for your body and soul, because we are whole people, whole beings, in life and in death? Well, then I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say that by the Holy Spirit makes me wholeheartedly willing, both now and ready, from now on to live for him. This is a confession that embodies a wash one another's feet way, truth, and life. I'll pick another question and answer. Why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ. I share in his anointing. I am anointed to present myself, surrender myself as a living sacrifice of thanks. It's actually how we show gratitude for what God has done. Do you know what I've done for you? Is by washing and drying one another's feet. Another one, and it just comes from interesting places. What does God require for you in the eighth commandment? You shall not steal. Now you think, you know, steal. Yeah, don't take something that doesn't belong to you, right? This core of it right there. But then there's the scope of the commandments that just branch out. And listen to this answer. See if this doesn't look like a way, truth, life in Christ. That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. Treat others as I would like them to treat me. That I work faithfully so I may share with those in need. There it is. Wash one another's feet, way, truth, kind of life. I'm going to go on with a couple more. This is the contemporary testimony, Our World Belongs to God. Article 39. The church is a gathering of forgiven sinners called to be holy. You heard that. Saved by the patient grace of God, we deal patiently with others and together confess our need for grace and forgiveness. Our lives are now shaped by Jesus' life, lived out God's ongoing story of reconciling love, announcing a new creation through works of justice and peace. Well, there you go again. This is a washing one another's feet. A dying to self and rising to new life in Christ. What does it look like? Well, I mentioned in Getty. We'll say a few words about that. That's our special offering for this month, giving to Margaret and the ministry there. Article 41. The Spirit calls all members to embrace God's mission in their neighborhoods and in the world. Feed the hungry, bring water to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, care for the sick, free the prisoner. This is taking on the form of a servant. It's what it looks like. It's a washing feet kind of thing. Humbling oneself, having the same attitude, mindset, lifestyle as Jesus as we follow him. Practicing hospitality, engaging in all kinds of care for others. Meeting material, certainly relational, spiritual, communal, emotional needs is what it means. So I would say that washing feet, and we're only scratching the surface here, about what it looks like. The way, truth, life that is Jesus, life in the Spirit, is revelationary. My computer doesn't like it. It flags it as red, like an error, but I like it. Revelationary. You know, our culture, each one of us, if we're honest, loves to have our daily world revolve around who? Yeah. This kind of washing of feet life that Jesus calls us to, and he says, do you understand what I've done for you? Now that you know, do this for others. That it's like the key to finding purpose in your life and a blessed life. It's unbelievable therapy too, by the way. So much therapy today. It's based on kind of a you mentality. It's like if you don't feel good about yourself, right, you have low self-esteem, and believe me, this isn't just like all black or white. It's very complicated. We are complicated people. But I wonder if some of the solution to our spiraling inside of ourselves as a culture, as a people, as individuals, going ever deeper if we're not being fed a line of lies or a trail of lies when what is said, if you want to think better of yourself, then just think more of yourself. And let me illustrate maybe how this kind of looks, okay? Our natural impulse is certainly born in sin, bearing a sinful nature, having a sinful nature. We even heard about it this morning in some of our conversation and even in our prayers that this life of following Christ is definitely a journey. There's this old self that even in Christ, you know, wants to hold on to you, wants to pull you down, wants to say you're this or that. Self-important. Selfish. Self-following, which is interesting. I feel this weirdly, like now that I'm doing more like videos and things, it's just very subtle. It's like, hey, you got to get a bunch of people to kind of follow you, right? I mean, the influencers of the day. How do we get the word out? How do we attract people? You name it. Think about the images of our stars, the people we follow. Self-aggrandizing, self, 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 all the time. It's like years ago when people thought the earth was the center of the universe and everything revolved around the earth. Now, it makes kind of sense, doesn't it? It's like you wake up in the morning, you're like, here comes the sun. Look at it. It's making this circle around the earth. Goes down, comes back up. And then Copernicus comes along and says, no, the earth isn't the center. The sun is. Now, I don't want to get caught up on universe, galaxy, all those kind of things. There are people in this room much smarter than I am, but you get the drift, right? I'm in the ballpark, I think. No, I'm not. Well, my point is this, and this you should be able to get, that kind of a discovery or proclamation was revelationary. It was revolutionary, pun intended, right? And as we find out what it actually means, when Jesus says, do you understand what I've done for you? Do you see the shift of what it means, what Jesus has done for us and what he calls us to and what it looks like? Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. He might as well have said, do for others as I have done for you. Now, he teaches that. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. He says, do to others as I have done for you. And I'm going to add this. You will be saved. And I think it's exactly right. Who will we be saved from? Myself. Yourself. Do to others as I have done to you, and you'll be saved. It's revelationary and revolutionary. Jesus simply says, follow me in this. I don't think we'll ever be disappointed. I want to finish today revisiting a message spoken here about 2 years ago when I did another like 6 month kind of series on the holy human weave and coming at it from lots of different aspects. Remember, we talked about God's will and our will, and how in the world do those two things meet, right? How does that happen? What does it look like? And that message tied together two biblical ideas. I think I have them here, self-forgetfulness and freedom. Do you remember this text we learned? It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You want to know what is probably the biggest yoke of slavery that keeps us from freedom in Christ? Ourselves. Our very self. I read a book at that time, and I'm going to give a little summary of it again because it was so good. It's based on a sermon that Tim Keller preached, and it got so much widespread, right? Like hits and views, and people wanted it. He put it into a little booklet. What he does is he expounds on 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. And basically, I'm going to summarize it for you. There is one foundation, Jesus Christ. In the text, Paul goes after the root of all human foundations. Pride and the idolatry of self. Self, 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 all the freaking time. It's the world we live in. And if you start to have eyes to see it, you can see it in yourself, and you can see it in others, and you can see it everywhere. Paul brings a serious reality check. He says, do not deceive yourselves. The foundation of your life is Jesus Christ. The key is found in a life free of constant self-referencing, continual self-orbiting to a life of Christ-centered reference. It's beautiful. The Apostle Paul talks about it in different ways, but here's one text. I think this was another text of the quarter we had in the past. It is, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have crucified the flesh and its desires. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of the resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. It's toward this that I press on. It's what I lean into. It's the path God put before me to walk. It's a washing feet, way, truth, life. So Tim Keller, and I'll wrap up with some of this thought. One of the marks of a heart that has been radically changed by the grace and power of God is humility. Now, let me again say some of the core things about what he's teaching. Humility by its nature can't be pointed to. You can't really point to it. Maybe you can capture the essence of it, and sometimes when you experience it from another. But a true humility of strength, it's not something that shows weakness. It's not a groveling false humility. But true humility of strength, where self-image, self-esteem, self-worth, self-identity is grounded and founded in Christ alone. And our text today reveals this self-forgetful kind of humility. I mean, Jesus, he's the master. Puts a towel around his waist. Serves. Jesus knew the Father had given all power over to him, over all things, and he becomes incarnate, and he washes our feet. Do this for others. Now that you know this, you'll be blessed if you do this. See, Jesus embodies the secret of this. Paul finds the secret. You did that on purpose because I know I got to finish up. I know. Tim Keller speaks eloquently about this secret, and all three of them, in their way, Jesus being the way, of course, reveal this way. No stamps of approval needed from anyone about anything. For Jesus has given all the approval needed. He died for our sins, forgiven and free from the penalty of sin. Our identity, our calling, our purpose for living life is all that matters. It's what is real. It's what will last when all other things fade away. It's the way to and of blessing. And Jesus asks us today, do you understand what I have done for you? Had to bring back the lion. It's freedom from a life of self-revolution. See? Can you understand that? So think about this with me in closing. And I think what we'll do is just enter into a time of prayer as I wrap up with these thoughts. You know what the advice of our popular culture says about these kind of things? I'll try to give it words based on how Tim Keller put it. If you don't think much of yourself or enough of yourself, or you're feeling down about yourself, the solution that comes from voices around us is to think more of yourself. Hey, it doesn't matter what others think of you. What matters is what you think of you. So decide who you want to be, how you want to live and feel and be, and then let you be you. Wow. That just seems like a lot of self-focus. I think it's a trap. It's a pit. It's actually a lure of the devil. Because when we come to Christ, He is all we need to find our true self, because our true self is found in the one who created us, redeemed us, knows us, and calls us by name. And then this unbelievable secret is revealed. The universe doesn't revolve around you or around me. It revolves around Jesus. So I can boil it down to 3-sentence summary. Gospel humility is a blessed self-forgetfulness. Not thinking more of myself, as in modern culture, puffed up humility, or thinking less of myself, as in traditional cultures. I think the church has done a lot with that. It's kind of a groveling humility. Gospel humility is simply thinking of myself less. This sounds to me, brothers and sisters, like the washing of others' feet way, truth, life. Lord, we give ourselves to you today. So much of Scripture speaks, whether it's through the law or it's through the way that we're to live one with another. All of the beautiful instructions you have for us for what that can look like. But Lord, we know that this kind of movement in our life begins with taking ourselves out of the center. So Lord, I pray that you would hear our prayer of our heart today, that you would impress on us the powerful beauty of this story. It's more than a towel, more than washing and drying. It's a way of life. Lord, we give you the praise and glory for what you are going to do in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.